Still trickling in. How are you, everyone? My name is Carla. I'm one of the people here on staff. Pedro is away today, so I'll be preaching. We just got back on Friday from Argentina, so we're so excited. I'm excited. So be gracious with me, though, because I did just get back. We're on here. But anyway, we'll be talking about the Argentina missions trip in the upcoming weeks once I get the team together. We're so excited to share photos, pictures, and testimonies. So we'll figure out a way, either on a Sunday or maybe after church, where we can gather together and just share our memories and stories from the trip. For me, it was really sweet to have a team from my church come to Argentina because that's part of my childhood. That's where my family's from. So it was sweet, and it was also kind of weird to see people that I do life with here doing life with people that I do life with over there and sharing in our culture. And so it was a really, really sweet time. A lot of laughter, a lot of seeing God's hand at work in what Juani and Nicole do over there and how he is working through us. So I know a lot of us have a lot of stories to share, so be on the lookout for that time. So today, I'm going to be focusing on Psalm 139, and for the next couple of weeks, I'm sure Pedro will say it again next week, that we'll be focusing on some standalone sermons. We've been on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians for quite some time, so we're going to take a little break, but our idea is to continue in the epistles in the upcoming weeks, but for now, a couple of standalones. So today, like I said, I'll be reading from and speaking from Psalm 139, and before I go in, before we pray and read the psalm together, I just want to share a little bit of why. So I thought I had to preach this Sunday, but then I thought we could find somebody else since I was on the trip, but we didn't. So I'm here. And at the time where I was like, oh Lord, okay, what am I going to preach on? Maybe this is too much to share from the front, but we're all family here. God kept reminding me of this verse that I kept thinking about during the trip. And I had not been reading a devotional on Psalm 139. Nothing was really on my mind regarding this psalm, but just this line kept coming up. And I honestly thought it was belonging to another psalm, and then I figured out it was this one. But I kept thinking, the Spirit kept bringing up to my mind, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then it continues. We'll read it later together. But that's just something that he kept reminding me of. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And it made sense at the time that I would be thinking about this in Argentina. One of the things that God confronted me with was my need to just be doing so many things at the same time. And although, yes, we were on a mission trip to work, I was with my two kids. So a lot of the time, I was me and Nicole, the missionary's wife, were trying to take care of the kids and do work at the same time. But most of the time, everybody else was doing the hard physical work. And what I was left doing was either taking care of the kids, putting Franco down, my baby, to sleep, or talking to people, just getting to know people. And which is great. I love that. But I love doing physical work that makes me feel like I'm doing a lot. But I wasn't there. Everybody else was there. And I was just left sometimes in a corner room, like putting Franco to sleep, and trying to feed people, cooking and doing things like that. But a lot of the time was just quiet time with myself and God and Franco. Or talking to people from the church and just getting to know them. And I guess now it's all coming together as I was preparing the sermon that this is something that maybe God was confronting me with. And this ask that David did in this psalm was something that I needed to ask him. Like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Why was I feeling so anxious about doing things physically and not content with just the role that I had, which was just taking care of the kids, spending time with Nicole, spending time with people at the church, and just having conversation. So that's why I'm focusing on this psalm. Because when I figured out that it was one Psalm 39, reading the full psalm, it was really eye-opening, and it made sense that David would end this psalm with this line. So before we read it, I want to spend a minute together praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds. Heavenly Father, we thank you because we're here, because we have a church to gather, a building, because we have all these things, Lord, to run a service. Thank you for your word. Thank you because your Holy Spirit speaks and we can hear him. We can hear you. We can hear your voice, Lord, and I ask you to speak through me, to clarify my thoughts, for my heart to be softened to your word and the heart of this church to be softened to hear you as well. Thank you for the psalm and the words of David. And we trust you, Lord. We trust that you'll be speaking what we need to hear. I pray all this in your name. Amen. So a lot of the times when I'm not studying for something, like we were for the epistles, I find myself a lot in the Psalms, especially in times where, like, I feel very distant from God, or I haven't been very keeping up with a devotional or a steady study of something. I find myself running to the Psalms, even not even intentionally sometimes. Sometimes verses come up and I find myself either listening to songs that talk about the Psalms or reading a Psalm. So it wasn't a mistake that this happened. And for me, the Psalms are very special because a lot of them, 73 of them are written by David, it's believed to be. And some are written by other people. And this is, it's very unique that these are included because they're songs and writings and poems and kind of very emotional, heartfelt words that somebody else is talking to God or talking about God. So it's funny to read them because it's almost like you're reading somebody's journal. And it's hard to say, like, those, that's exactly how I feel because that's exactly how he felt. But it's really cool, and obviously it's divinely made and fabricated and all put together by the Lord's wisdom that we can read these and also relate to them, even though they were somebody else's feelings, emotions, and thoughts. So when I find myself in these psalms, it's so cool to see that somebody else is thinking this, was thinking the same things or feeling the same emotions. So despite David, and we can go on and preach all just about him, but David was a very special man. In God's eyes. And he was described to be a man after God's own heart. And he had many flaws, and he had a lot of seasons of disobedience, huge faults and sins that we may see and we say, wow, how could a man like that be called a man after God's own heart? But yet he was. And yet when we hear and read his words, we can see that he indeed was a man that was after God's own heart. So when I read these words and I have that in mind, it almost it makes the psalm much more alive, and it makes me pay attention to it more. Because here's a man that was flawed and sinful, that was going through many tribulations or hardships, but these were the words that were coming out of his mouth. And these were his honest words. And it put many words to my experiences. So that's what we're going to read. So we can stand up. We're going to read this whole psalm again. I know it seems long, but we pay attention to every detail, and then we'll go through it together. It says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar, and you search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay up your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day. The darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, was when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God, how vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Sorry, guys, I thought I fixed that. Oh, that you would say, slay the wicked, O God, O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You may be seated. So we see in the psalm, after he describes all these things about who God is, he ends in this plea of search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, and tell me if there's any grievous way in me. So it's very unique and very important that this plea would be the end of the psalm after he talks about so many things about God. So we're going to walk through three different divine attributes of God. and why David focuses on these before ending in this ask. So this ask has a lot. It's heavy on its own. And I think if any of us want to go and talk to God and say, search me, God, tell me if there's any way that is doesn't align with you, that's heavy on its own. But it carries a heavier weight because of everything that David proclaimed about God, truth, about his divine attributes. So there's attributes that we as believers, if you're a believer, that we share with God once we are renewed in Christ, we're made new. And then there's divine attributes, characteristics of who God is that we won't share with him ever. And we're going to go through three of them today. The first one is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So let's read the couple of verses that David uses to talk about God's omniscience, that he is all-knowing. He knows it all. And he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, and you discern my thoughts from afar. You searched out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. So one of the things that David starts off the psalm focusing on is, Lord, you are all-knowing. You know it all. You know me personally and intimately. You know when I sit up, when I lay down. You know every thought that comes to my mind, every word that is about to come out. You already know it. His knowledge transcends times. He knows what has happened. He knows what will to come. He knows the present. It's something that we will not comprehend. Like, how do we have a God that is all-knowing, omniscient? But David takes the time to specify and very much deal how this is personal to him. This means that every one of us, God knows intricately. And he knows us in full detail. He knows our deepest, deepest thoughts, our deepest feelings, even the ones that we can't even fathom yet. He knows them. And this is very important. This is very important for us to recognize and to know about our God. This God that we follow, this God, this triune God, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they share in this divine attribute of omniscience. They are all-knowing. And for us, it's incomprehensible. But for us, it's also caring. And it's a warm feeling knowing that there is a God that knows us so intimately, even more than we know ourselves. Because sometimes I think the best person that knows yourself on a human basis is myself. But even the stuff that I know about myself, he knows much more. Because we can deceive ourselves. We can lie to ourselves. We can justify things that maybe are not justifiable. He knows us more than we even know ourselves. The word hem there, you hem me in behind and before, that word is very important too. When you look it up, the true meaning, it means to encircle and confine. So when David was talking about this, he's going through some tribulations. He's being followed and attacked. He's going through some danger from people that are against God. And I'm not going to go into that whole history right now, but we can put it in the notes. So he's claiming, you know me so well, and you know me so intricately and detailed. You know my situation right now. You know what's going to happen. You know what led me here. And yet you hem me, you encircle me, you confine me, you protect me. You know me. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. And this knowledge is too wonderful for me, David is saying. Like this, knowing that you know so much about me is just so wonderful. I cannot believe that somebody knows me so well, but yet loves me so much. That somebody knows the deepest thoughts, the deepest things in my heart and my mind, but loves me so much to protect me, to go before me, to go behind me, to encircle me, to search and seek me out. That's a truth that David was proclaiming. Next, he moves on to proclaim his divine attribute of omnipresence. He's omnipresent, present everywhere at once. That's weird. If you want to explain that to anybody, how does that happen? How is anybody anywhere and everywhere, not everywhere at once, all the time? That's really hard. But this is also a very important attribute that builds up to the last verse. So here we're going to read starting in verse 7. Sorry, I'm really warm here. Let me take a water, actually. And he says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Omnipresence. I think David was so eloquent in describing, like, what does this mean that he's everywhere? What does this mean to me? So we can think of that thought, he's everywhere at all times, everywhere. Yes, and that could be a distant thought, but he is making it personal. You are there with me no matter where I go. Where should I flee from your spirit? I can't go anywhere or hide anything from you because you are there always, everywhere. He's saying, no matter if I ascend to heaven or if I make my bed in Sheol, if I'm in darkness, if I'm in the pits of my sin, or I feel surrounded where I can't go and I can't escape, you are there. Or even if I ascend to heaven in my most joyful moments, or I leave this earth, you are there. And he's reminding us, he's reminding himself and reminding ourselves, us, that God is there everywhere. He can lead us from wherever we're at. He meets us wherever we're at. And this thought to some of us may be sobering. This thought to some of us may be a little shocking, because some of us may want to or think that we're hiding certain things from him, or we're living a certain kind of life that he cannot see, but he is everywhere and can see everything. And he is with us even in the deepest moments of our lives. And I always share about my testimony, and I won't share it now, but even in the darkest moments of my sin, he has been there. And he was there for me, reminding me of who he is as my father. The presence of God is very important. And in the Bible, we see his presence is very sought after. Like, from the beginning of time, we start reading about his presence being there as we read in creation that his spirit was roaming the voidness of this world. There was nothing, but his spirit was present. So we see his presence in the Bible and how the people, his creation, was looking for it. They wanted his presence to be there. And sometimes they forgot that his presence was always there, so they wanted specific ways to see him. We see his presence being displayed in a burning bush with Moses. We see it in a pillar of cloud and fire as his people are getting directed in the desert. We see it in thunder and an angel of the Lord appearing to people to speak on behalf of God. And we see his presence in a gentle whisper. And more importantly, we see his presence. We see him himself come down through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So his presence is very important. Through history, we see people wanting his presence to be there because he brings comfort. He brings guidance. He brings truth. And although some of us may want to escape his presence, we can't. And that's the sobering truth, that no matter where we are in our lives, physically or spiritually and emotionally, he is there meeting us where we're at. A sobering truth we have to consider. And something that David thought it was important to mention here. First, he is all-knowing. And second, that he's omnipresent. Hebrews 4:13 says this, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Nothing of us is hidden to him. We are exposed and naked. He sees our sin. He sees our good things, our bad things. Everything is exposed to him because he is worthy. He's the only one that we have to give account to. I like this quote from Spurgeon. He puts it this way as he talks about the different attributes. He says, "The presence of God's glory is in heaven. The presence of his power is on earth. And the presence of his justice is in hell. And the presence of his grace is in his people." We saw these different attributes and characteristics of God being displayed and described in his presence. And we see it in all these different areas. And next we see a very intimate and beautiful way of explaining God's omnipotence, that he is all power, he's omnipotent. And we read in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well, and my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Omnipotence. he has so much power. He has all the power that he was able to create everything and every one of us in full detail. He is all-knowing. He's all-present. Oh, omnipresent and omnipotent. Omnipotent to the point where he can create every one of us so wonderfully, so intricately, so detailed. That displays and demonstrates how our God is a personal God, an intimate God. And David was proclaiming this, Noah, you know me so well, you're with me in every situation, and you have created me with so much detail and so much love and so much care. How wonderful are your works? He's the creator of all things, the whole universe, the big picture, but he's also in the smallest detail. That's how he's all powerful. His knowledge and his presence allow him to be intricately involved in making all these things with detail and care. His works are wonderful. And then we move on to our response. So after stating these three truths about his divine attributes, about God's divine attributes, David moves on to his response. So what do we do with this information? And this is how David responded. He responded with marvel, with long for his justice, and with a final plea. Verse 17, it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, there are way more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you." One of David's first reactions to all these truths is like, I have nothing to say but how wonderful and precious you are. I have to lay down my hands and just lay on the floor and just stand in awe because you're so wonderful. I can't even comprehend all the things that you know and that you are and that you can do. You're so intricately involved in every detail of my life that I can't even fathom that. So his response is just to marvel. Do we take time to just marvel? Marvel at who God is in our lives, who God is as our God. He's wonderful. He's detailed. He's in love with us, despite everything that he can see. Then we move on to verse 19. He says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, of men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe you, those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies." These are hard, strong words. And a lot of us may want to like pick this apart and say, why does he feel like this? But remember the situation that he was in. He was being persecuted. God's enemies were against him, and they were against the Lord. And this is where we see him longing for justice. If we know that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient, that everything that he says and proclaims and is truth and complete righteousness and holy, we'll want his justice to be made here on earth. We want to long for his justice and righteousness to be made here on earth and at the end of the days. If we believe that he is our God and he is our Lord and Savior, and he has done all these things and he is fully truth and everything that he proclaims is truth, then we would want his truth to be proclaimed and his justice to be made here on earth. And that's what David is saying here. I long for your justice. I hate the sin. I hate the things that separate us from you. I don't want that. The people that proclaim are enemies of you hurt me as well. I don't want them to be like that. He hates them. It's a hard, strong word, and we can dive in here more. But what I wanted to highlight was his longing for God's justice. Because he recognized that God's divine attributes are beautiful and perfect. And that's what we want here, is his justice to be made. He recognizes that God's ways are better than his. That God's ways are just, more just than we can be or even think that we can be. And that he's the only one that's fully righteous and holy. We are made righteous and holy through Jesus Christ because he is that. And last, we end with the 23 and 24 verse. So after proclaiming all these truths about God's divine attributes and then marveling at who he is and longing for his justice, he has this final plea. And he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts." Some versions say disquieting thoughts. "And see if there are any grievous ways in me, and lead me in the everlasting." I thought it was really interesting that he would end like that. He could have just ended proclaiming all these truths and worshiping and marveling and wanting him to bring justice, wanting God's name to be glorified in every area of this world. But he brought it back to himself. And he said, because you are this in my life, because you know me so well and are present in everything and everywhere, and you're so powerful, you're able to do everything, and you're so just and righteous and the most holy, please search me. Tell me where I have disaligned. Tell me where there's any sin in me that does not align with you, that is contrary to you. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my disquieting thoughts. Others say anxious thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me to everlasting. That's David's last plea. He's saying, you know it all, and I trust that you are truth and that you're the most just. Therefore, tell me where I'm not aligning with you. Tell me where there's any grievous way in you. And I found myself asking this to God during the mission trip in these quiet moments, because I feel like I haven't had a lot of those times lately. I feel like I gave birth to my second child and I've been on go mode since then, serving others and the position that I have at church. I have to look at the church as a whole and the different ministries, and I've been a kind of disconnected with my relationship with the Lord on a personal level, and sometimes disconnected on personal relationships because my vision is so wide. And in these moments in Argentina where I just sat in a room with Franco alone, that's where God confronted me and he said, take time. Ask me where I could search you and find a grievous way in you. Where are you not aligning with me? Where are you just doing things and doing the ministry and doing it well, I hope, but where's your heart not aligned? Where is it just a doing, an action, and feeling like I'm being a good Christian and a good believer because I work full time and this is my ministry and this is what I do? But where's your heart not aligning with mine? And that's where I feel God's still telling me I don't have a specific answer right now besides my anxiety and wanting to do things instead of focusing on my heart and my relationship with him. But I'm still working through this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, try me, show me where there's any grievous way in me. He's the only one that can do this. He's the only one that can fight our faults. So why is this important? This is important because it takes into account one thing. One of the things that God kept reminding me as I thought about this was that this ask, this plea, if we go to him and ask him, is humbling, it's scary, because that means that God's going to show you where your heart does not align with his, where there's sin that's still uncovered. Remember, he could see everything. He's with you all the time. He knows you inside and out. He's able to show us where we think we're even hiding and we don't even know. So when we go to him and say, search me, O God, and show me, he will. So what does that bring us? It brings us to a humbling moment, a moment where I'm going to surrender and open my arms and say, okay, I'm ready to hear whatever you have to say. That also means that we trust his discernment, not mine. A lot of the times I feel like I go to him, like, this is the sin that I have to work on, or this is something that I have to let go on. But I'm not opening up my full mind and heart to hear him. Where are you saying that I'm faulty, or I'm not meeting you, or I'm disaligned? Because sometimes we justify certain things, or we lie to ourselves, saying that these certain things are not really sins, or they're not things that I need to give up. They're not necessarily disaligned with God. It's just society. It's just this culture. It's just now, the present time. It's described differently. They're not disaligned with the Bible. But when we go to him and say, search me, O God, that means that I'm going to surrender what I think, surrender the justifications that I may make and release them and tell me, show me where I am not aligned with you. The word there, thoughts, if you look it up, it has an anxiety connotation. That's why some people put disquieting thoughts. There's some anxieties. What anxieties and thoughts are ruminating in my mind, or some things that I don't even know are there. David wants them to be shown to him. And this reminded me of a study that I did with Wamia and Diane a lot of months back now. And we studied about the difference between root sins and fruit sins. And fruit sins are things that we can see or kind of like just like take care of right away. For example, I don't know, let's say I suffer sometimes, I get angry and I yell at Luca, at my daughter, I yell at her. And I could just, okay, I'm not gonna yell at her, I could just quiet my mouth and speak to her softly, but that anger was not resolved. That's my root sin. So sometimes we focus so much on focusing on the external ways, on the fruit sins, how could I manage certain things to make it seem like everything's together, that I've released that to the Lord, but I never focus on the root sin. And a lot of these root sins, we can name them as idolatry, selfishness, pride, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness. Those are root sins. So in this situation, David was afraid because people were persecuting him. But he's coming to him saying, don't only just make me safe. Don't only get these people away from me and keep me physically safe, but let me know where there's an anxious thought in me. Because clearly if there's an anxious thought in me, it means I don't trust you enough to keep me in the situation, or that I trust you enough that this is the situation I have to be in. Disquieting thoughts, rooted in anxiety because I have mistrust. So David's claim and ask and plea for the Lord is big. Worship team, come up. He's saying, I don't want to just take care of the outside of what I can physically do and change in my character and the way I do things. But I want to be displayed and shown the innermost parts of my being because you know me best. Because you are present with me in everywhere I go. And because you know me best and you've created me and you're present with me, God is the only one that is going to be able to tell us the truth about ourselves. So are we willing to go there? Are we willing to say, search me, oh God, and show me. Know my heart. He already knows it. But know my heart. Display to me where there's any grievous way in me that does not align with you. And when we're there, let's not focus on the fruit sins. But let's go deeper and figure out where are those rooted and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to do the work that it needs to do. I'll be back up to close, but let's worship together. So I felt very strongly to end with this. These truths, what we know about God and what he has done to seek us and go after us, they're drenching in the message of the gospel. He is wholly righteous and fully just. And when sin entered the world, that couldn't go unpunished. Sin separated us from him. We're born in sin, and that separated us from him. But he couldn't leave that because he knows us so well. He knows that we couldn't do anything to resolve and reconcile that relationship. He knows us so well that he knew that we would be attracted to sin and want to be in sin. So his love for us and his righteous justice, he pursued us and sent his son to reconcile, to die for those sins. And that's how his justice was placed on those sins. He died for them. And all of us that have a relationship with him already, we had a moment in where we recognized, God, I am nothing without you. You know me so well. You know where my sin separates me from you. But I know that you continue to seek me, and you've sent your son for me, for our relationship to be reconciled, because I recognize that without you, I am eternally separated. Without Jesus' death and resurrection, we will be eternally separated. But those of us that believe and claim that he is our Lord, that he knows us better than we know ourselves, that he was sent to cleanse us, to make us new, and that he gave us the Holy Spirit for us to know him and be in relationship with him and be convicted of our sin and continually changed and formed to be looked like him, those of us that know us, that now can walk with him in harmony. But if you're here and have yet to make that decision and recognizes that sin is in your heart and that you're separated from the Lord, that there's not a peaceful communion, what steps are there to take still to acknowledge that Jesus has already done that justice for you, that he wants that relationship with you? Take the time to pray. Take the time to think about this. Talk to him about it. Meditate on these truths. He knows you more than you know yourself, and he wants that relationship with you. And as David said, he wants that. He wants to lead you into the way everlasting, to be in eternity with him. Because this is going to change, and he's going to come back, and we're going to be in eternity with him forever, in perfect communion. So let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you because you are all these things. Because you're all-knowing, you're all-powerful, Lord. You're always present. Thank you because you know us so well, and yet you still love us. You still pursue us. You know the depths of our sin, the depths of our hearts and my thoughts, Lord, and you still want me. You still want to work in my life. You still want to be present with me. You want to be in relationship with me. Thank you because I can't, and there's nothing that I can do to reconcile that relationship, Lord. You did that for me. Jesus, you did that for me. You did that for us. We ask you, Lord, if we're ready, Lord, to search us, to show me if there's any grievous way, Lord. Know my heart even more than I know it, and show me. Show me where I don't align. Show me where there's sin. Show me where my heart is not breaking for the things that break for yours. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to be in communion with you at all times. I pray all this in your name. Amen.